This is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Amen. At a 2005 commencement speech at Kenyon College, author David Foster Wallace looked over a crowd of young faces and began his now infamous commencement speech with a simple parable. He remarked, "There are these two guys sitting together in a bar in the remote Alaskan wilderness. One of the guys is religious, the other is an atheist, and the two are arguing about the existence of God with that special intensity that he says comes after about the fourth beer. And the atheist says, 'Look, it's not like I don't have actual reasons for not believing in God. It's not like I haven't experimented with the whole God and prayer thing. Just last month, I got caught away from the camp in that terrible blizzard, and I was totally lost, and I couldn't see a thing, and it was 50 degrees below zero, and so I tried it. I fell to my knees in the snow, and I cried out, 'Oh, God, if there is a God, I am lost in this blizzard, and I'm gonna die if you don't help me.' And now in the bar, the religious guy looks at the atheist all puzzled, and he says, 'Well, then you must believe now. After all, you're here. You're alive.' The atheist just rolls his eyes and says, 'Nah, man. All that was a couple of guys who happened to come wandering by and showed me the way back to camp.' So, what's the point of a story like that? While, like any good parable, this one too cannot be reduced to some concise truism, I think it has something to say about perception and experience, about how the same set of circumstances can cause equally reasonable people to arrive at two seemingly radically oppositional conclusions. And as we well know, these kinds of situations, of course, are not limited to bars in the Alaskan wilderness or to churches in Western North Carolina, for that matter, but speak more universally to our human experience. Take, for instance, let's just say, randomly, first century Israel. We don't have to travel far to see Foster Wallace's parable in the traditions of our own. In the second chapter of Acts, we are at that day of Pentecost that had come as the disciples were gathered in one place in Jerusalem. We're told, too, that people from faraway places and different tongues had gathered there. The passage reads, "Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem." And as the story goes, from heaven there comes a rush of violent wind, and suddenly those who once could not understand one another were given tongues of fire and filled with the Spirit as they began to speak all of one tongue. The onlookers who gathered were astounded in ways which people of different origins all communicated, and how they, in their own native tongue, could now understand what was being said. They stop and they wondered to one another, "What does this mean?" A brief moment of awe, a sense of mystery. The Spirit's descent unto earth left people both able to communicate in ways never thought possible, and also left in mystery without answer again. What does this mean? But of course, perspectives abounded. One person's Holy Spirit was another's drunken tirade, as the onlookers remarked, "They are filled with new wine." Again, different people can perceive the same event in radically different ways. For some, a miracle of the Holy Spirit, the earthly completion of the Trinity, and an advocate for the faithful. So to borrow a page from the onlookers in Acts, what does this mean for us? Foster Wallace postulates that the meaning of the story isn't found so much in difference of opinion, but in the question of what motivates our beliefs. He reflects, we never end up talking about where these individual templates and beliefs come from. as if a person's most basic orientation toward the world and the meaning of their experience were somehow hardwired, like height or shoe size, or automatically absorbed from the culture, like language. As if how we construct meaning were not actually a matter of personal or intentional choice. The fact of the matter is that this day of joy, this feast of Pentecost, is equal parts blessing and charge. We celebrate the grace present in God sending down the Holy Spirit to be our companion, our advocate, yes. The Holy Spirit is what allows us to maintain faith here on earth, to feel accompanied in the midst of mystery, to be surprised, and to allow to surprise others with flashes of God's presence. We are blessed that we have the Holy Spirit to walk with us on this journey, to grant us the wisdom to grow in love and in faith. And yet this blessing does, too, come with a charge. The grace of the Holy Spirit must be met with the conscious effort of followers. As Foster Wallace reminds us, we are not simply hardwired to be faithful or faithless. We are, what we are is not a matter of mere genetics or culture or experiences to which we are simply subject, but so too by the conscious and intentional choices that we make about how we will be oriented towards the world. We must celebrate Pentecost by honoring the Holy Spirit's movements as they exist in our lives. Amidst the doldrums, the banality, the distractions of modern life, that is no short order. It takes spirit, yes, but it takes our own consistent attention and persistence. The good news is that this work is by necessity not done alone. It is done in community. Just as this day commemorates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our commitments to its movements, it too commemorates the birth of the church itself, that place that can hold us in our blessings and our sorrows, in our times of wisdom and of blindness, the container that allows us to be oriented. The greatest gift of the Holy Spirit may very well be its giving of this place that we call home today. And that leads us to the final tradition that makes Pentecost so special. It is and always has been an occasion for baptism. Just as the Holy Spirit descended upon disciples present in Jerusalem in the Festival of Weeks, so too it descends here today. The Spirit's movements are not reduced to history. We get to marvel at the grace and the gift given to all of us as the Spirit blesses the newest member of our community, not just at Grace, but in the larger body of Christ as we celebrate the baptism of Clay this morning. Your baptism is a welcome into community who will nourish you. It is also the beginning of an orientation, of a journey of intentional choice. It is a choice to orient yourself not just with stuff or with money or with self or with control as your center, but with God as your center. Today marks the beginning of a journey of your formation for which we are all responsible. Today's reading remarks hopefully of the young, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. So on this Pentecost, we open our circle a little wider, knowing that the Spirit is at work in you and in all of us as we receive you. Amen.